is everybody doing? Well, let's stand up. Come on. Worship together. Yes.
The power of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger, the King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder. The King of glory, the King above all kings.
Shout it out.
This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. All that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory. Who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. You lay down your life, oh, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Yes.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave.
Sing it out.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy. Worthy, oh, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. I sing for all that you've done for me.
How much has he done for you? Come on.
All that you've done for me, Lord. Thank you.
Amen.
Awesome. Good morning, church family. You guys may have a seat. Man, there's a buzz in the air this morning as we sing of God's amazing grace. And we are so excited to worship with you this morning. If you don't know me, my name is Julianne Judge. I work here as our outreach and missions director. And I'm just so, yeah, woohoo! We are just so excited to be here together. As you came in, we hoped you picked up your sermon notes. That's where we have our sermon notes, and then in your pews is where our connect cards are. And the connect card is a way for us to know what's going on with you. If there's information about the church that you're looking for, or if you have a prayer request, you can drop those in the back. And then also, if you're a guest here, we're so glad you're here. We would love for you to take your card to our guest center where we can connect with you. If you have a prayer request, if you have information about the church, we'd love to answer any questions and also have a small gift for you. Live stream friends, good morning. We're so glad. We hope you have that same buzz we have here in your living room this morning. And all of this can be found at westgatechapel.org/livestream. There's buttons with our connect card and all of that. So this morning, we get to share some stories for God's glory and hear of a fun opportunity coming up this fall. And so I'm going to invite my friends up. This is Stephanie, Ben, and Edward, and they are going to be sharing about the Perspectives class.
Good morning. That was kind of weak. Good morning. There we go. You're awake. That's good. My name is Stephanie, and I am the coordinator for the Perspectives class, Perspectives on the World Christian Movement. We have the opportunity to have this class here coming up this fall, and everyone's like, what is Perspectives? It's a question I get all the time. So Perspectives, it's called Perspectives on the World Christian Movement. It's a 15-week class, and it focuses on four vantage points. The first one is biblical foundation for what God has called us to every believer. We are called to act on what we study in the Bible. So our biblical foundation of what God has called us to. And then it goes into the history of the church, not any specific denomination, but the entire church. And then it goes into how to reach across cultures. And then it goes into the strategy of how far we have yet to go with reaching every nation with the gospel. We want every person to hear about who Jesus is. I know I can't live without him, and I wouldn't want anyone else to do that. So that's a little snippet of Perspectives. And I have Ben is here and Edward is here, and they just finished taking the class this past spring, and I want to hear from them. So Ben, what impacted you, and how did you see God, yourself, and the world different since taking Perspectives?
Wow, so Perspectives, 15-week, life-changing course. I was inspired every week by a different speaker, and it just really connected with me, and I learned so much, was humbled, and got a new curiosity and passion for the world outside of Toledo, and it was great bonding with fellow classmates and friends through that. And it changed my life. It would change yours. It really created a whole new passion inside of me for that, to share the gospel with those around me. And I've shared the gospel more times in the past 6 months than I've ever in my entire life, at work, just around, just in the community as well. And right now, it's inspired me. I've got a passion for soccer, and God said use it. And so I'm at UT with the UT International students, and we just meet weekly, fellowship, we play some soccer, play volleyball, different games, and I'm just there as a representative of Christ, and to just grow, and who knows the impact that that will come, or where God's going to take me next. And so I just really encourage you to go out, try it. That's what I did, and I ended up changing my whole schedule around just to make sure I was there. It is so life-changing.
Thank you, Ben. That's awesome. Edward, you've been here, elder of the church and a dad. Happy Father's Day. Yeah. What about you? Let's hear what you have to say.
Perspectives gave me the idea that I could just slow down, be more intentional, both just in the work environment, sharing the gospel with others, praying for people right in a retail environment where I work. And then to go out, the second thing that Perspectives has given me, God gave me, is to go out and share. And at the end of the class, Stephanie challenged us, go invite two people. And so as that was moving through and resonating, my wife leads some homeschool campuses, and in the next couple of weeks, I'll be sharing at some of their meetings about Perspectives. And it's just a fantastic class for 15 weeks. You will love the instructors. This is great, this, the fellowship again, the three of us, and praise Stephanie. I talked to someone between services, and Jen signed up for the class in the fall, and I'm just super excited about it, and you'll love it. And so I prayerfully ask that you go out and tell two people as well, and what a great Father's Day gift that would make, signing up for the class.
That's awesome. So this class is offered at actually 250 locations nationwide. So it's really cool that Westgate is willing to host a class here. So it's unique in that we bring in 15 different instructors. So you get to hear a special speaker every week. And it's coming this fall, starting August 26th. It's a Thursday, so it'll be every week for 15 weeks on Thursdays in the fall. And you can check out our website, www.perspectives.org/Toledo. It's also, Westgate believes so much in this discipleship class that it's a part of our Unfinished initiative, and they're willing to scholarship attendees from Westgate to take the class. So we don't want price to be a problem or an issue. So please come and talk to us. We'll be out in the lobby after the service, and we'd love to see you and love to answer more questions. Thank you.
Thank our friends for sharing. Thanks for all your guys' hard work. Let's pray together. God, thank you for what you're doing. Thanks for these stories of life change and people taking steps of faith to share your name and show your love with others. We love being part of this church, God. We pray that this morning will be just that, a time of worship where we can connect our hearts to you. You're what it's all about. And so we love you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Will you stand as we continue worshiping together? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. God is good, amen. Yes.
Yeah.
Before you brought down giants, your plan was laid form. Sing it out. Before you walked on water, before you healed the blind, before you fed the masses, you were the bread of, come on. Before you breathed creation, before you split the sea, before you brought down giants, your plan was laid for me. Before you walked on water, before you healed the blind, before you fed the masses, you were the bread of life. You are my great provider. You are my prince of peace. You are my wing of shelter, my strength when I am weak. You are my rock.
Show us your glory. Show. Waking that we can gather together this morning to praise your name. You are the perfect Father, Lord. And as we celebrate Father's Day today, Lord, we are just so grateful for you, for sending your Son, for giving us salvation, Lord. And that each and every day as we wake up and your mercies are new every morning, that we can place our hope and our faith in you. Lord, please strengthen our faith. Thank you for this opportunity to worship together, Lord, to learn more from your word. Help us to carry that out through this week. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning, church family. Would you just again thank our worship team for their faithfulness in leading us in worship each week. Very thankful for each of them and just how they use their giftedness. I'd be remiss if I did not begin by wishing you a happy Father's Day. All our fathers that are here today, our fathers are very special to us for numerous reasons, the way that they lead our families and all that they do. And so we wanted to find just a way to honor you the best way that we thought we possibly could. We got a nice little picture booth that is set up in the atrium. Would love for you and your family to stop by, take a picture together. But, you know, nothing says love like bacon, and I'm sure many of you have already found your way to the bacon station this morning, our way of just saying thank you for being an awesome, awesome dad. But any of the men here, even if you grab bacon on the way in, please grab it on the way out. There is nothing better than a bacon-wrapped Father's Day. Amen? Hey, God is good. So be sure to do that. We are thankful for you. Also, as we get our service started this morning, one of the things that we were excited about is we had an incredible vacation Bible school this past week, and it was awesome. If you did not get a chance to serve, there's always next year. Don't miss the blessing. But we want you to see just a little bit of the fun that we had. So watch this video.
And I'm the Kids Ministry Director here at Westgate Chapel. This week in this very room, we kicked off VBS, a whole week full of 220 kids worshiping the Lord, playing large group games, and going out into the rest of this building, have an incredible time learning the good news about Jesus.
That was just a little bit of the sights and sounds and fun of this past week. As was mentioned in the video, 220 kids registered, over 100 different volunteers serving, and it was incredible to be a part of being able to share the good news of the gospel, not only with our church kids, but many kids from our community. And Marlena, this is our kids ministry director, Marlena, would you just thank her for the effort that, yes. Marlena and her entire team, Renee, Deneen, Julie, on and on and on, just an incredible effort put into a great week. And Marlena, would you share with us just a little bit of kind of some of the God stories of what God was doing this past week?
Yeah, there were so many. It was actually really challenging just to find a couple because I could spend your whole sermon doing it. Maybe I'll do that one of these days. But yeah, maybe not. Okay. So there was a couple that stood out to me. One was we had a girl. We did penny wars because we wanted to. We're like, hey, we could raise a couple $100 for missions. The kids can bring an offering. It'll be great. And this one little girl, she struggled because she's like, I know God is calling me to give some of my money. And she had a whole piggy bank. And she said, okay, God, how much do you want me to give? And he told her, I want you to give half of your piggy bank. And she came and told us, she's like, I really had a hard time with this, but I know God is calling me to be faithful. And so she brought half of her piggy bank. And I know that sounds little, but for kids, that's huge. That's so much money. They've saved that for probably years. And so she was faithful with the resources that God had given her. And so that was just one example of just all of the kids who brought in a ton of money. A second one is we had a boy named Noah, and in one of Pastor Rob, he taught large group, and one of his messages, he told the kids that you can tell anyone about God, and anyone can do that. And so he took that to heart, and later that day, his mom posted this picture on Facebook. He had found a neighbor kid and said, I am telling her about Jesus, and that's him reading out of his Bible and telling her the good news of Jesus. So we definitely can't beat that, right? If that's the one thing we get out. So yeah, give it up. And then there was many, many more stories that we know of for sure of two kids who gave their lives to Jesus for the very first time. And I definitely want a round of applause for that, right? That's the reason we do this. The most important thing is that we want kids to hear the good news, to put their faith and trust in the Lord. And so that is just incredible. And we have had so many volunteers. If you're a volunteer this week, please stand up. Not to embarrass you, but we couldn't have done this without you. Give them a round of applause. They worked so hard, and I know they were so exhausted. So thank you so much for all of our volunteers. And you know what? Over half of our volunteers were students, high school and junior high students who stepped up to lead. So what an incredible opportunity that is.
That is great. It was an awesome week. And Marlena, you mentioned our offering that we took. Why don't you share with us how our kids did?
Yeah, so we were like, okay, if we raise a couple $100, great. $2,116.54. These kids brought in change to VBS.
That is awesome.
Yeah, they broke the bucket.
They broke the bucket, the 5-gallon bucket. Yeah. And it's incredible because we're going to be able to send that to not only some of our missionaries overseas in Europe, but also a couple other missionaries because of how much money was raised. And so we're super excited about what God is doing. Again, would you thank Marlena and everybody who volunteered and served this week? So awesome. I want to ask you to continue praying with us for the many kids that were here in this room, getting to hear the gospel and interact with leaders that were just loving on them and presenting Jesus to them. And my prayer as well is that, honestly, there would be a transformation that happens within us as this within this church, that we would have the faith even of that young boy who went home and said, it's my job to tell people about Jesus, so I'm going to do it. And may we find ourselves being just as faithful with a childlike faith. How incredible it was. Well, one other thing is this coming Saturday, as many of you know, we're going to be having our Defending the Faith seminar. And it is this next Saturday from 8:30 until noon. We have a number of people that have already registered. We're very excited as we're going to be diving into three questions that are difficult in the Christian faith. Good friend of mine, Dr. Brent Strasberg, who has an apologetics ministry, is going to be coming out and sharing for that. And so I'm excited. We're having a breakfast that morning. Everything is totally free. If you are interested in being a part, we'd encourage you to register so that we know how much food to make. But you can do that by going to westgatechapel.org/events. And that is how you can get registered. And so we're excited for that to take place. And the reason we're doing this seminar is it really fits within the series that we have started and have been going through together for the past few weeks. Our current series is entitled Asking for a Friend. And what we're doing is answering some of the difficult questions that people wrestle with when it comes to things like God, the Bible, Jesus, and faith. And truly trying to wrestle with questions that people have that cause doubt in their life about whether or not the Christian faith is something that can be depended upon. And today we're going to dive in with another question. We began talking about what do I do with my doubt. Last week we talked about about, is it reasonable to believe in Jesus? And this morning, we're going to tackle the question of, can I trust that the Bible is authentic? Now, maybe you're here this morning and you have been a Christian for a long time, but you have heard people say over the years things like, you know, the Bible can't be trusted. It can't be proven to be authentic according to historical record. And I know many Christians that have heard that and they don't know the answer to that. And so one of two things happens. They either kind of move into this blind faith of like, well, I'm just going to choose to believe it, or other people will begin to really wrestle with doubt about whether or not they can believe what is written in God's word. I also know that maybe there are people here today that aren't Christians, and maybe one of the stumbling blocks that you have is you've heard the questions about the validity of Scripture, whether it can be whether it can actually stand the test of time, and whether or not it has been translated correctly, whether or not it's been copied correctly, whether it's been changed. And so many people wrestle in different ways with this question. But I also know that many Christians, when asked this question by people who are skeptics or are struggling to believe, they don't know how to answer the question of, well, has the Bible been changed? Is it authentic? Can I trust in it? And so this morning, I want us to dive into this question together, to build our own faith, but also to equip us to be able to answer the types of questions that people are asking. And so in your notes, if you have those, I'd encourage you to pull those out this morning. And follow along. It's going to be a little bit different of a morning as we dive into this, but super, super beneficial, I believe, for us as we talk about the historical authority of the Bible. I want to begin with this. Why do people question the authenticity of the Bible? Number one, some people struggle with it because they believe that in some way, shape, or form, it's been changed. And I've shared a personal story with you a few times about when I was in college and had a really weird manager when I worked at McDonald's. He believed he was a vampire. I won't get into that. Really strange dude. But the thing that was really interesting was that he was very well educated. He was the kind of person that had done, at least in his mind, his homework. And I can remember him specifically having a conversation with me about the Bible. And it was like his personal mission to try to tear down what I believed and to cause me to have doubt. And to be honest with you, he was pretty good at it. I mean, he shared some things with me that sounded legitimate. He would talk to me about the fact that, you know, King James had rounded up all of these Bibles and destroyed them, made his own interpretation of it, that what we have today in his mind was nothing more than a fake that had been completely altered, and we have no ability to know was actually in the Bible originally. And he would tell me, like, you just can't prove it. It doesn't stand up to authenticity standards in the world. It's been changed continually. And what's interesting is that I have heard before that people hear this all the time anecdotally, but they never lean in to see if what is being told them is actually true. Number two, not only do some people wrestle with this question because they believe it's changed, but some don't believe that it stands up to the standards of authentication. Now, standards of authentication, right? There are certain standards that you have to know whether or not something is real and legitimate or a fake and a fraud. One example in our world would be a $20 bill. You'll see this on the screen. Maybe you've got one in your pocket. You can pull out and look at it. There are different standards of authentication to know whether or not a $20 bill is real and authentic, or whether it is a counterfeit or a fraud. A couple of the ways that they've made this, that you can look into that, is that it's been created with color-shifting ink. There are 20 in the lower right-hand corner of this bill. Depending on how you look at it and as you turn the dollar bill, will turn from a copper color to a green color. They've also put a portrait watermark in a blank space right next to the center portrait. And so when you look at the blank space and hold it up to the light, you can see that same portrait very, very small as well. They've put security thread inside of the money. I don't know if you've done this. I used to do this when I was younger. I would take and tear, like you hold up to the light, see the security thread running through. You actually tear the bill and you can actually pull that thing out. And I used to do that I just thought it was weird and fun. But you can move your fingers across a bill and you can feel that the printing is raised. You see that there is micro printing all over the bill. These are standards that have been put in place so that people can know that a $20 bill is authentic. But what about the Bible? How do we know that it stands up to the standards of authentication? And many people will question whether or not the Bible actually can. They will tell you that there are hardly any manuscripts, that there's massive years of gaps between the original. It leaves the possibility that it could have been changed. You know, my world personally as a young person was shook when I learned how the Bible was put together. And at the same time, when I was wrestling with this manager at McDonald's who was telling me all these other things that sounded to be legitimate. But I can remember I grew up believing, just as my parents had taught me, that this is God's word, that he put it together for me, and that it's something that I could believe in. But when my faith kind of began to become my own, it really began to take shape and even shake a little bit as I learned that this Bible was a bunch of separate letters, and that there are different copies of those letters, and that we don't have the original manuscripts. And as I began to understand how the Bible was put together, all of a sudden the foundation of my faith began to shake, and God's word felt a little shaky to me. How could I know that it was authentic? How could I know that it was trustworthy and reliable, and that the things that were written here were things that I could put my faith in? People wrestle because they don't believe that it stands up to standards of authentication. Number three, why do people question the historical authenticity of the Bible? Because some people defend the Bible by using the Bible. And this is really difficult for people that are skeptics or do not believe in God. When someone quotes the Bible to prove that the Bible is true, it just seems like circular thinking. One of the most common ways that I've heard this done that I don't think is a great way to do it is that people will say, read Revelation 22, verses 18 through 19. Let me read that to you. I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this scroll, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from the scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. And they will use that verse to basically say, hey, look, God says if you take anything away from this or add to it or change it, then man, it's going to look bad for you. And so therefore, God has preserved his word. And it's circular thinking. You're trying to use the Bible to prove your point. And skeptics look at that and think to themselves that it's craziness. Quoting the Bible to prove the Bible is circular reasoning. It assumes that the Bible is true. But if the Bible can be shown to be a reliable document, accurately recorded and transmitted throughout history, then we can actually build a very strong case that the Bible itself is indeed true and worthy for us to look at as a document that gives us words that bring life. Finally, number four, some people wrestle with this in this way. Some don't like what the Bible has to say. And because of that, the best way to discredit the Bible is to make unfounded claims against it. And I have found over the years in my own life and interactions that I have had with people that this is very, very common. Many times accusations are made to discredit the Bible that are not founded, that are not true, but are sold as truth and that cause the faith of many people to have doubt. This morning, I want us to know without a shadow of a doubt that we can know that the Word of God is trustworthy. And I want us to answer this question, how can we know that the Bible is trustworthy? To answer this question, we're going to take a look this morning at three tests. And we're going to really answer the question after this of why it's significant that we can answer these tests and questions. So how can we know that the Bible is trustworthy? Number one, I want us to take a look at what is known as the bibliographic test. The bibliographic test takes a look at things like this. It examines the quantity of the copies of Scripture that we have throughout history. It looks at things like the time span from between the original writing and the earliest manuscripts that we have. And then it also looks at the quality of the manuscripts and their accuracy in the copying process. So to begin, let's take a look at the quantity when it comes to the bibliographic test. Now, I love this. This is great. Plato is the first person that I want us to consider as we take a look at some kind of secular sources, pieces of literature, classic literature throughout history. Many people know that Plato was an ancient Greek philosopher best known for his philosophical works of unparalleled influence in history. Of his works that were written today, we only have 210 copies, manuscripts of the original. And so there are 210 copies in circulation. As well, we think of someone like Aristophanes. Aristophanes was a comic playwright of ancient Athens. His writings, again, very popular. Of his writings, we only have 240 copies. You think of someone like Caesar, Julius Caesar. He was considered to be one of the greatest military commanders in all of history and was responsible for the rise, strength, and power of the Roman Empire. And he kept all of his writings in what is known as Caesar's War Commentaries. And those are the things that have survived. And of his writings, there are 251 copies and manuscripts that we have today that kind of span the many different years. Think of another person like Aristotle, someone that the name may be familiar to you. He is an ancient Greek philosopher and scientist who is still today considered to be one of the greatest thinkers in politics, psychology, and ethics. Of his works, there are 49 copies. Now, each of these individuals and their writings are considered in our world today to be historically accurate. They pass the smell test, if you will, for authenticity. I want you to consider, though, the New Testament. The New Testament scriptures that we have today, how many copies do we have? Well, today we have over 24,000 copies and different pieces of manuscript of the New Testament. Can I give you just a picture of what that looks like? If you think about Julius Caesar and his writings, it says that we have 50 copies or so. I've got a whole bunch of rice up here, okay? And this rice, each little piece of rice, we'll say counts for one copy, a manuscript, if you will. Let's say that we've got roughly 50 pieces of rice that we throw in there. Or I'm sorry, not 50, 250. So we'll throw just a little bit more in. I did that first service too. All right. You can barely see it in the bottom of this thing. I want you to think about how many copies of the New Testament we actually have today. This is going to be a mess. Ready? When it says that we have over 24,000 copies, it is the equivalent of about 3.5 cups of rice. Compare that to about just simply 250 grains of rice. That is the major difference between some of the strongest literary works in history, and yet the Bible has far more copies. And here's the great thing. If I were to add 4 more cups of rice, it would take it almost all the way up to the top. That would then include also all of the copies that we have of the Old Testament. When you think of when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, it takes it up to about 66,000 different manuscripts of the Bible that are in existence today. That is incredible. It is the far most recorded document in history. But that's not it. Not only do we need to look at the quantity, but it's important for us to look at the time span between the documents. This is number 2 in this section. We need to look at the time span between the original writing and the earliest copies that we have. Take a look at Plato. Plato, 1,300-year time gap between when the original was written and the earliest copy that we have today. Aristophanes, 1,200-year gap between the original and what we have today. Caesar's writings, a 950-year gap. Seems like it's getting a little bit better. Then you look at Aristotle, 1,400 years between the original writing and the earliest copy that we have today. The reason that people say that this is so important is because if you have that much of a time gap, it would be very easy for those documents to be changed and for people not to recognize that they had been changed. What about the New Testament? The earliest documents that we have date to just 20 to 50 years after the original time span. That is incredible when you consider it. Some of the documents that you may have heard of are things like the Rylands Papyrus. You'll see a picture of this up on your screen. This is one of the fragments that has come out of the Rylands Papyrus that dates to 20 to 50 years after the original was written. And we have many, many different copies within this papyrus of the Gospel of John. We have pieces of the Book of Deuteronomy and Romans and Titus. There's another one named the Chester Beatty Papyrus that gives us the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Again, all of these dating very, very close to the early original manuscripts and when they were written. It's incredible when you think about it because, again, it goes to prove that the Bible is one of the most succinct, most charted, most written down literary works in all of history. But as well, when we think about things like quantity, when we think about things like time span, we also have to consider the quality of the work. And when we consider things like quality, one of the things that we need to know is that Jewish scribes held the scriptures with great reverence. That's your next fill-in. Jewish scribes held the scriptures with great reverence. Because of the reverence Jewish scribes held towards scripture, they exercised extreme care when they made new copies of the Hebrew Bible, and they did so with meticulous detail. They looked at things like the number of letters that were written, the number of words, the lines were counted, the middle letters of the Pentateuch and the Old Testament were determined, and if they found even a single mistake was discovered, manuscripts would then be destroyed. They went to great difficulty, and here's the incredible thing. When you look at everything from the earliest manuscripts that we have until today, here is what you will see. The accuracy of manuscripts is 95% for the Old Testament and 99.5% in the New Testament. It's an incredible work to see that over all of these centuries that there is this type of accuracy that has happened within the translating of these manuscripts and the making of copies. Largely, the difference in the percentages being things like punctuation and things that actually do not affect the text or the theology within the text. And so the first test that we look at when we determine can we know that the Bible is trustworthy is the bibliographic text. And the Bible stands up to even the greatest and most trusted literary works in the history of the world. But number two, there's also an internal test that needs to be done. And the internal test is simply this. The Bible was written by eyewitnesses, and we need to understand that. The Bible was written by eyewitnesses, and the most powerful testimony that we can have in our world today, and especially in a courtroom, is that of an eyewitness, someone who has seen something take place. My wife and I, just this last year, right before Christmas, our vacuum broke at home, finally gave up its life, and we had to go find and buy a new one, so we went to a local store near the mall, and we began shopping, and we were looking in the section. We spent probably 30 minutes looking at different vacuums together, and this odd thing happened while we were there. These two ladies kind of came up and were standing awkwardly next to us. And as they stood there, we were like, what are they doing? And they were kind of looking at us funny. I'm like, can I help you? No, we're fine. But I noticed that they were holding about six vacuums. And I'm like, what is going on? Like, they're like hoarders for vacuums. Well, as we're standing there, my wife and I just kind of keep looking at this one. All of a sudden, we were standing right next to the emergency exit. These two ladies bolt out the back door, carrying these six vacuums with them, thousands of dollars worth of vacuums out of the store. And I looked at Rochelle, I'm like, did that just happen? Right? Did they really just do that, like right in front of us? And what's going on? And so I kind of walked out to the aisle. I saw another shopper. I'm like, oh my goodness, I think I just saw somebody steal six vacuums. And so they ran up to the front and they told the manager, and the manager looks at them and goes, did you see it happen? No, I don't want to talk to you. Who did, right? Because they wanted to talk to the person who had seen the people, witnessed what they took, how much they took, and what direction they went. Because an eyewitness testimony is essential to know the truth. The most powerful testimony is that of eyewitnesses, and the Bible was written by eyewitnesses. You think of people like Luke, who was a physician and also a follower of Christ, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and also the book of Acts. You think of the disciple Matthew, who was a tax collector, but also wrote the Gospel of Matthew. You think of someone like Peter, who is one of Jesus' closest disciples, who in one of his writings in 2 Peter 2:16 said very clearly, "We did not follow clearly and cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Literally, we saw the things that Jesus did. We walked with him. We talked with him. We saw these things with our very eyes. You think of someone like the disciple John, who wrote the Gospel of John and other letters, and he said the same thing with his writings. He says, "These things which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, we have experienced this, and we share with you from our personal experience of the risen Lord." You think of as somebody who has written large portions of the New Testament, like Paul. Paul, who was one who was known as a Pharisee of Pharisees, whose whole mission in life was to destroy Christianity, was to kill Christians and put them to death, and had his life transformed by Jesus, and he became one of the foremost missionaries of the gospel to spread throughout the world and wrote numerous books. He was an eyewitness to the power of Jesus Christ. And so we look and we say, with the internal test, the Bible was written by eyewitnesses. It gives it validity, but then people ask the question, well, what if they lied? People lie all the time to protect themselves. I've told you the story even a few weeks ago of when I got pulled over for speeding and realized that I had expired tags while trying to go get my mother-in-law at the airport. And it's funny because this happened and I was explaining to the officer about the tags, and like, I'm from California and we do things differently there, and I'm trying to explain to him and help him to see I didn't do this on purpose. I ended my explanation with, "I promise you, I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, I'm a pastor." And he looked at me with this strange look like, "Do you really want me to give you the list of pastors that you can't trust, right?" And I'm thinking to myself, no, but that means something to me. It should mean something to you, because he's looking at me going, man, people lie all the time in order to protect themselves. Well, I want you to think about that, because the truth is the disciples, maybe they could have lied, but the problem is this. Next point. The authors and writers of the New Testament were accountable to an informed audience when they wrote their letters and they began to circulate. I stood on this platform 3 years ago and shared this example with you as we were talking about the same point, and I told a wild story of how when I was in high school, I led my high school football team to this incredible comeback, game-winning, last-second touchdown drive to win the CIF Southern Section Championship for my high school, and I told the story, and then I told you after I told it that I lied to you about the whole thing, and everybody in this room groaned and looked at me like I was a horrible, evil person. Don't mess with us when it comes to football. That's what I've learned in Ohio. But I remember telling you guys this story, and people were dismayed that I had lied, but the proof is that it makes the point. If you weren't there, if you didn't witness it, you wouldn't know. You wouldn't know whether or not I was telling you the truth about something in my life that happened a long time ago and far away. I could easily get away with it because none of you were there, and no one could hold me accountable. But the authors of the Bible, when these letters were written when there were other eyewitnesses to who Jesus was, that saw his miracles, that knew that he was crucified, and knew that the grave was empty. And if they had made this up, they would have been horribly chastised and most likely killed and punished for saying such things. But the truth is, and I think this is really cool, from the Rylands Papyri, look at one of these small pieces that they have found of Scripture. And this comes from the book of John, and there you see the Greek that is written on this piece, but it comes from this passage in John 18, verses 37 through 38. And I love that this is one of the earliest pieces with only a 20 to 50 year gap from the original. And this is the passage of Scripture it comes from. "A king I am. For this reason, for this I have been born. And for this I have come into the world, so that I would testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears of me, my voice." Said to him Pilate, "What is truth?" And this having said, again, he went out unto the Jews and said to them, I find not one fault in him. I find it so intriguing that the very earliest piece of scripture that we have and have found proclaims the truth that Jesus Christ tells exactly why he came into this world and tells the story of the giving of his life when he was taken and he was crucified for us. It's incredible. And when this story circulated and these parchments were going around, if the authors had lied, they would have been held accountable. But the truth is, while Rome and the religious leaders wanted Jesus dead and they wanted Christianity wiped out, they did not have an answer for the risen Lord. And the story of Jesus and the truth of his life began to spread like wildfire. You see, the scriptures pass not only the bibliographic test, but they also pass the internal test. But there is one more, and that is number three, the external test. The external test. Is there any proof, again, from outside of the Bible, where we can look and see and know that Jesus is who he said he was, that we can believe in this book? And the next bullet underneath number three is this, is that the proof from outside of the Bible that Jesus lived is very well established. And I find that many Christians don't know this and haven't studied this. But there are a fair number of Roman, Greek, and Jewish sources that affirm the major details of the New Testament portrait of who Jesus was. First century Jewish historian Flavius Josephus made specific references to John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, and James in his Antiquities of the Jews. Josephus gives many background details about the Herods, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Roman emperors, all of these people who are mentioned in the scriptures. There's another secular reference to Jesus that was in a letter that was written a little bit after AD 73 by an imprisoned Syrian who was named Mara Bar Serapin. And the letter was written to his son, and it compares the deaths of Socrates and Jesus. Again, this isn't coming from a Christian source. This is coming from an external source of someone who is comparing these deaths. Again, there are others in history who have mentioned Jesus. They include people like the Roman historians Cornelius Tacitus and Suetonius. You think of the Roman governor Pliny the Younger, the Greek satirist Lucian. You think of the Jewish Talmud, which also mentions Jesus a number of times. There is so much proof outside of the Bible that Jesus lived and was crucified on a cross and that he raised again. As well, there is also an external evidence, incredible archaeological discoveries that while they don't prove the truth of the Bible, they support its claims and show that the things that are written in here are true. When I was able to travel to Israel in 1999, one of the most powerful trips I ever took in my life was to go and to see for myself the places that are recorded in Scripture, where you can go and you can see and you can walk in the footsteps of where Jesus walked. You can see the cities that he ministered in. You can see so many different things. But I think what's even more incredible is one of the places we got to go to was Qumran, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, which provide an incredible amount of archaeological discovery about the text of the Bible. But there are two other things that archaeology has shown that I think are pretty significant. For years, people said that Pontius Pilate, who was part of Jesus' crucifixion, was not a real person. They had nothing in history to show in historical records that this was an actual person until 1961. There was no evidence that existed that would demonstrate Pontius Pilate ever really truly existed until they found this stone that you will see on the screen. The stone that you see here is known as the Pilate Stone, and it was part of the dedication of a building in Caesarea somewhere around dated to 30 AD. And here's what it reads, Pontius Pilate, prefect of Judea. And it caused a stir in the archaeological world as people went, whoa. We have looked and said, no, this guy wasn't real. And so therefore, it invalidates the scriptures. And now they have living proof that was unearthed that he was a real person and was the prefect of Judea. As well, you have seen people over the years claim that there is no evidence outside of the Bible that King David was an actual king of Israel. But There has also been found within archaeology the first historical evidence that King David truly did exist. You'll see on the screen this picture that is here. It is the Tel Dan Stele. In the territory of Dan in northern Israel, this was unearthed, and it records an unnamed individual who, it says, killed the king of Israel of the king of the house of David. It's incredible to see. These are just two major examples of many things within archaeology that have been found that go to show and to give strength and support to the validity of the scriptures. And so when people ask this question, why, you know, when they ask the question, is the Bible true? Is it trustworthy? Is it authentic? Is it something that we can truly trust is real? You begin to see when you look at the bibliographic test, when you look at the internal test, and when you look at the external test, that the scriptures hold up to the scrutiny better than any historical work in the history of the world. And why is this significant? Why is it so important for us to have confidence in the scriptures? Why is it essential for our lives? I want you to look at these final three verses with me in closing. 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17 says this: all scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. When we read this passage, we read that all scripture is breathed out by God. And one of the things that stands out to me with that is that not only has God inspired the very pages of scripture, but I believe that we can see from historical proof that God has carefully carried his word and the proof that it is real and that it is authentic throughout the centuries, that it hasn't been changed, but what we have is a reliable document and he has carried it throughout the ages. One author talks about the importance of scripture in this way when he says, God-breathed scripture provides for us the comprehensive and complete body of divine truth that is necessary to live as our Heavenly Father desires for us to live. The wisdom and guidance for fulfilling everything he commands us to believe, to think, to say, and to do is found in his inerrant, authoritative, comprehensive, and completed word. God's truth in his word is a spiritual wealth that we should continually be depositing into our minds and into our hearts. Like deposits of money in our bank account, those deposits of divine truth become spiritual assets that we can draw on readily when confronting things like temptation, when making moral choices, and when seeking God's specific will and guidance for our lives. When we can trust and know that the Bible is authentic and true and real, it helps us to understand to an even greater degree just how essential God's word is for us in every aspect of knowing how to worship and to follow God. But Paul also says in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, he says, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Having the ability to look at the word of God and know that it is authentic and that it is true and that it has not been changed continues to give us hope that there is a God that loves us, that is for us in the midst of a broken world. And Paul continues in Romans 1:16 and says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In this book lie the very words that bring life in the gospel. And because these words are true and can be trusted, we can know the God of this universe. We can know his son, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross for our sin to reconcile us to God, that we would not live for eternity separated from God, but that we could put our faith and trust in him. And for many of us here today, we have done just that. We trust in the validity of the scriptures. And yet, there are many people who struggle with this truth, and they need Christians who believe the word of God and everything that is written in it, but that are also educated to be able to go out and to answer the questions and the doubts that this world is struggling with in hopes that God would use it to bring more people to faith in his son, Jesus Christ. And so, church family, this is essential and important. not just to build our own faith, but to be used to go out and to share our faith with other people, that they too would have confidence in the Word of God and in Jesus Christ and place their faith and trust in Him. Would you pray with me? Father, I ask that you would help us to continually grow in our confidence in you. As we've gone through this series, we, Father, are wrestling with many questions that people struggle with. And I have no doubt, God, that of the questions that we have been talking about, whether it be about your word or about who you are or the things that we will talk about in the weeks to come, Father, I know that there are ways in which we struggle with doubt. And yet, Father, if we would simply, as we talked about in our first week together, lean into our doubt and lean into you to look for those answers, I know that you have provided them for us in such a way that they can become something that strengthens our trust and strengthens our faith in you. But that also, these things that we can study and know about how you have preserved your word throughout all of time, Father, are also a tool that we can use to go and to share the truth of your word with others. Father, I pray that you would seal and cement these things in our heart, that from this not only would our faith be strengthened, but that we would also be emboldened to go and to share with people who are struggling, with placing their trust and placing their faith in you. And so, Father, do a work in us, a work of equipping, but also a work, Father, of stoking a fire in our hearts to take the good news of your word that is trustworthy and true to this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's worship however you feel led.
True, always true. You are life. can trust him. Maybe you're questioning that this morning. You can trust his word. Time after time, he's proven it.
Service, you might ask Pastor Rob, why go through a series like this? Why wrestle with questions? Why do things a little bit different than we have? And I tell you, the reason that we do a series like this, which is really going through things like Christian apologetics, is because I think one of the more transformational things that took place in my own life that gave me a foundation of faith was when I wrestled with doubt and wrestled with these types of questions, to know that there were places where I could go to find the answers that I was looking for. And I know that there are many Christians, and maybe some in this room today, that struggle in the same way with doubts about the Christian faith and what they believe. And I want to encourage you this morning, as we have in this entire series, that as you have doubt, rather than doubting away from God, continue to doubt in and lean in and look for the answers that he has provided. There are those of you who haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and you wrestle with that doubt. And I think a series like this is important because I'm reminded of a story of a man by the name of Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel was an editor at the Chicago Tribune and was a staunch atheist. It was like his mission to prove that Christianity wasn't true. And one day, his wife came home from going to church with a friend, and she had placed her faith and trust in Jesus. And he was like, oh, my world is coming to an end, right? It's the worst thing possible. And so he started to use his investigative skill to dig in to try to disprove the Bible and God and Jesus and Christianity. And in the process, he found Jesus. Because as he pushed into the evidence to look, he found what we talked about last week, that it takes far more faith to not believe in God than it does to believe, because the evidence weighs so heavily in favor. And one of the things that he wrote in his book, The Case for Christ, which I would encourage you, if you want to get into this deeper and look and continue to wrestle with questions, we can only cover so much in a surface, but there is so much more for us to mine into. Grab his book, The Case for Christ, and look and hear his story of how God changed and transformed his heart. I share that with you because there are people in this world that the roadblock for them is knowing the answers to these types of questions. So church family, may what we've talked about today and will continue to talk about in the weeks to come strengthen your faith. May it give you faith in your belief in Jesus Christ. But may it also equip you to go and have conversations with the world that surrounds us that desperately needs to know God. And may we, with childlike faith, as we saw this morning, be those who will walk out of this room and share with others the truth of the gospel, and that the word of God is reliable and trustworthy and so essential for their hearts and lives. So close our service. Happy Father's Day. Guys, go get some bacon, all right? Enjoy your Sunday afternoon. God bless you. We'll see you next week.